Please permit me 30 seconds before we begin to thank all of those who have joined the No Retreat Matching Gift Campaign. Thank you very much. If you would like to join the many who are supporting this ministry financially during this Match Gift Campaign, we would be mega grateful. It is going well. Thank you for that. If you would like to learn more and join our Gospel Partner Brigade, visit FortisInstitute.org/donate.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Your first mission is to keep yourself happy.
It's living for self that is so exhausting and frustrating because you were made to live for Him. So when you begin to please Him, you begin to thrive. It's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's a joy. I come alive. This is what I was made for.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's just enjoy it while we can. Breaking news here on Wretched Radio. You better enjoy it. Probably won't last very long. Let me take you to Louisiana. It was the 5th District Court which decided, hey, you can't ship abortion pills into states that have outlawed abortion. And all of God's people said, duh. The shipping pills across state lines, that went into effect really under the Biden administration. Why? Because they saw, there are going to be more and more states that are shutting it down, as they are. And they were terrified that women wouldn't be able to take the lives of their own lovely children. And so what did they concoct? It's okay for you to send an abortifacient across state lines, even to a state where they said it's verboten. Well, the Fifth Circuit Court in Louisiana, of all places, they decided no can do. You can't send those tablets to expectant mothers in any state where abortion is considered illegal. Here's the deets from the Associated Press. One of the most common means of abortion in the U.S. is I never know how to say it, mifepristone.
I think it's mifepristone.
Mifepristone.
I think that's what it is.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard it on Fox News said that way.
Well,
I've taken,
well,
taken well, their word on. For it.
Speaking of Fox News.
Film at 11.
Tell you, my blood pressure has gone down an awful lot since I gave up the Fox News years ago. I just heard somebody say this. They had a parent who was an older parent who would watch Fox News just all day. They noticed mom and dad getting increasingly agitated and irritable. They said, why don't you just watch Fox News for like 5 minutes in the morning and you pretty much have the script for the entire day? Because that's all it is. They pick the big stories and bang, bang. And now we're going to bring in an expert who's from the military and he's really torqued. Here's somebody from the formerly worked at a low-level job in the state-level department who's really agitated. And all it does is get you whipped into a frenzy and frazzled and tired and irritable. I just found it's a whole lot healthier to fast. That, of course, is my subjective experience. Your mileage may vary. To the Associated Press, 5th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals requiring that the abortion pill be distributed only in person and at clinics, overruling regulations set by the FDA. That's a great ruling. It's pretty rare when that happens these days. Nonetheless, it's going to go to the Supreme Court, which means it'll probably be challenged. It could be overturned by another court, and on the game goes. Really, we're at the point, though, apparently, where we think that it is okay to simply ship a pill in an envelope that would take the life of a child. No concern about the health of the mother. No. We're not going to examine her. We're not going to see what... We're not going to monitor the situation. Here's your pills. Take the life of your child. So to the Fifth Circuit in Louisiana, I say salute. The judge who wrote the ruling happened to be an appointment of Donald Trump. agreed with the state of Louisiana's contention that allowing the drug to be mailed makes moot the state's ban on abortion at all stages of pregnancy. There's just no point in these states having laws if they can be circumvented with telehealth. Every abortion facilitated by FDA's action cancels Louisiana's ban on medical abortions and undermines its policy that every unborn child is a human being from the moment of conception and is therefore a legal person. Speaking of abortion, let's go to the Capitol, shall we? This is Brandon Gill. He's from the South someplace. He's a congressman from, let's just call it America, to be safe. This is a young man who is very calm under fire and who brings a lot of heat when it comes to these different hearings. Mom and Dad, this is not one for the kids. If you've got young children, I would encourage you to not listen to this. Why am I playing it if it could be so offensive? No, it would be hard on young ears. It's because I think, as painful as it is to hear what you're about to hear from Brandon Gill, we need to be reminded. We need to remember what goes on behind closed Planned Parenthood doors. We need to know what they are doing to children in this country, so that we don't lose our zeal and passion for defending them. What state is he from, Jimmy?
Texas.
Really?
Yes.
Huh. Like I said, America. That's although right. Texas is kind of it's like on the opposite end of the spectrum of California. They're kind of like two different countries right inside of America. Mom and Dad, you have those little ones tucked away. This is Brandon Gill, and he's one of these hearings. I don't know. Has anything ever been accomplished at these hearings other than grandstanding, basically? You'll hear her. She's a pro-abortion expert when it comes to the impact on the economy if abortion is made illegal. And he was having none of it.
You're an advocate for abortion, for abortion policy. What's your favorite type of abortion?
Oh.
I am an advocate for patients having access to the full realm of reproductive health care.
But do you have a preferred method of abortion that you like?
I do not.
Oh. Oh. What's your favorite? What's your favorite way of offing a child?
I mean, read through a couple different methods, and I want to get your take on how much you like these. The first type is called a suction abortion. This is when the cervix is dilated and a strong suction, 29 times the power of a household vacuum cleaner, tears the baby's body apart and sucks it through the hose into a container. Do you prefer that method?
I stand by my former testimony.
Don't blame her. She can't win that. The only thing that I might have done different if I were Brandon Gill, I might have started changing my follow-up questions. I mean, he did to a degree. But he was determined to stick with which one is this? Is this one of your favorite methods? How's about just, do you approve of this method? Make her answer that.
That sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? Sounds pretty gruesome. Do you agree?
It does to me. I stand by how I answered your question fully and accurately.
Yeah, okay. She can't answer that.
What about this one? This one is called dilation and curettage. After dilation of the cervix, a sharp looped knife is inserted into the uterus. The baby's body is cut into pieces and extracted, often by suction. Do you prefer that method?
What I believe we are here to talk about today is the FACE Act. We are not here to talk about
I'm asking you, you're a pro-abortion advocate. I'm asking if you prefer the dilation and curettage method.
I am a access to reproductive health care advocate.
If she's an advocate, she should know these things. I mean, you're advocating for it. And that's why, I wish she had said, so you're okay with this? This is what you're advocating for.
I want to talk about abortion itself. Why is that?
I would prefer to talk about the reason that the committee called the hearing.
Is it because it's uncomfortable to talk about?
Would prefer
it should
to
be uncomfortable.
I would prefer, if you would let me finish my statement, to talk about the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act, which is
we're
what I was
about
asked
what,
to come
what that
here
access gets. How about this one? It's called dilation and evacuation. Forceps are inserted into the uterus, grabbing and twisting the baby's body to dismember him or her. If the head is too large, it must be crushed in order to remove it. Do you prefer that method?
Oh, I wish he had said, do you affirm that? Is that what you're advocating? Is that what you're here advocating for today?
I would prefer to talk about the reason the hearing was called and the basis of my expert testimony.
It's uncomfortable to hear this, isn't it? It is. I think it is because it's barbaric and evil. How about this one? It's called the saline injection. It's when a 20% salt solution is injected through the mother's abdomen into the baby's amniotic fluid. The baby's skin is burned off. The baby ingests the solution and dies of salt poisoning, dehydration, and hemorrhaging of the brain. Do you prefer that method?
I would prefer to talk about the subject of the hearing.
This is the subject of the hearing. This is about protests outside of abortion clinics. I'm asking you about abortion.
Mm-hmm. I stand by my prior testimony.
Mm-hmm. I wouldn't want to talk about this either if I were you, because it is barbaric and evil.
It is barbaric and evil. It is barbaric and evil. And any nation that affirms it and finances it, pretty hard to argue with bring any other stat you want. Pretty hard to argue that that's a moral nation. That is a fallen nation. And incidentally, I just read birth rates in America, historic low. I think like 3 million kids were something, just very low number. We're not even replacing ourselves. Instead, what are we doing? We're terminating the lives of our children through barbaric practices, as you just heard described, and courtesy of sending a pill across state lines in a bubble-wrapped envelope. This is Wretched Radio.
No retreat. That's the name of Fortis Institute's Spring Match campaign, and we chose that name for a reason. The church has been quietly backing up for years. Fortis Institute is determined to push the other direction, to encourage churches to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ rightly and loudly. That's why we're inviting you to join us on the No Retreat Spring Match campaign. Right now, through the end of May, every dollar you give is matched, dollar for dollar. You can find out more right now at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Master's University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Master's University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Master's University at masters.edu/wretched. masters.edu/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a lot of ministries talk to individuals, and that's fine. But somewhere along the way, the local church gets forgotten. And we believe that to be a big problem. And that's why we exist at Fortis Institute. We're not trying to be your church. As a matter of fact, we're always pointing to your local church. And if that mission is something that resonates with you, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? We know you have questions about what that would look like in your life, and we've got answers at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means a wrath-removing sacrifice. Jesus bore God's wrath on our behalf, and in return, we receive his righteous standing before God the Father.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
They want your kids to hate you. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you're thinking, oh, you mean all those New York Times bestseller books that talk about toxic parents, terrible human beings, anybody who disagrees with you, you got to cut them off. You got to get yourself away from those people. No, I'm not talking about that particular section at the bookstore. I'm talking about the New York Times specifically. They published an article by a professor who is from Yale, Samuel M-O-Y-N, I believe it's pronounced Moyne. He argues that ageism is a thing. You know, in other words, you know, the young people look at old people and they're Karens, and the Karens look at the young people like, no, oh, you kids. So there's ageism. But more than that, he claims, there's gerontocracy. Is there a way to find out when a word was invented? Gerontocracy? I mean, there's meritocracy. I understand that the word that tocracy has been around. Gerontocracy. Here's the problem. You've got old people who have too much stuff and they're making life hard for the young people. What? You got something on gerontocracy?
No. Spell it for me.
Oh.
What I found says gerontocracy, but it says it's a form of government.
G-E.
Oh, I see. Yeah, no, I found the right.
Gerontocracy.
Yep.
Right, what do you got?
I just found the definition that says it's a form of government or organizational structure where power is held by the oldest members of society.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, but when was that word coined?
Yeah, I'm looking.
Now, I'll tell you what, not before Karl Marx. That's what this is. It was a really good article in the Christian Post by one Patricia Johnson. She's talking about this piece in the New York Times, and she's helping us to understand what's behind this claim that we're living in a gerontocracy. Now, obviously, it's not a formalized state. It isn't a recognized form of government. It's a term used to divide and conquer. Because you see, older Americans, they're hoarding their wealth. Well, how's about they've worked really hard to accumulate it? I mean, isn't that kind of like a good thing after decades and decades? But they've got too much wealth. Therefore, they've got too much power. They own too many of the homes. And it's causing the young to suffer. Does that sound like a similar song sung off of the same Marxist play sheet? Well, it should. What is the solution to the gerontocracy problem? Seniors need to give more. Through forced downsizing, higher property taxes on long-term homeowners. Smelling like Marxism? It is. And mandatory retirement ages. You got to stop working and quit making so much money now that you know so much. Yeah, that makes sense. And we got to shift the political power toward younger voters. There's nothing about this that isn't anti-biblical. Let's just start with putting all of the political power into the hands of younger voters. Let's just see what the Bible says about wisdom. It's acquired. It's something that you amass over the years. And the old people are the ones who are identified as the wise people. They're the ones who know stuff. You want them to be making your decisions, not in a Marxist world, because this really isn't about putting power into the hands of the young. It's about removing power from everybody so that they, and when I say they, it's not a nebulous term, it's Marxists who want the power, because there's always power. It's never going to be this utopian. We're all got the same stuff with the same abilities and everybody's happy because it's just like it is now, only more fair and better. It's a Marxist utopia. It's never worked anywhere because it can't, because all of the principles that undergird it are anti-biblical. It's old people who have the wisdom. They should be making the decisions. It's smarter if they do. It doesn't mean that the kids can't participate in the process, but it does mean that older people just know more stuff. And what this type of messaging does is it pits young against old, which is the playbook that we are seeing run over and over and over again in our country. And that's exactly what Patricia Johnson identifies. This is just aimed at young people. And it's designed, it's intentionally turning sons and daughters against their parents. They become embittered to them instead of appreciating them, respecting them, honoring them, and looking forward to the day when they reach that level or they receive an inheritance. No, we got to take it all away from them and give it to us. From the article, this rhetoric creates artificial conflict between generations, telling young people their struggles aren't caused by decades of bad policy or inflation or runaway debt or gas prices, whatever you want, open borders, too many regulations on organizations and industries. The problem? Grandma and grandpa. You're the problem. Look at what you've done by amassing stuff, by having your mortgage paid. How dare you? And parents who worked hard their whole lives and maybe now are starting to amass some money, they're the problem. Well, what do they need to do? Downsize and give it away. Well, that's thievery. That's all this is. It's thievery. That's the core of Marxism. It's jealousy, envy, and thievery. This is divide and conquer. It started out with the bourgeoisie versus the proletariat. We're seeing cultural Marxism today. Race versus race. I don't know why this particular issue is rather visceral for me. I think it is because where I came from up north, what I was told about the attitude of the ethnic groups in the South, and then coming to the South and experiencing it and going, what, are you kidding me? Of course there's some racist people, but this is amazing. It's like so respectful. And I think that everybody, you know, we get it. There are some ethnic differences. It doesn't mean that one is more of a human than the other, but we appreciated it and enjoyed it. And it was polite. And it's all gone. Well, not all, but mostly courtesy of Barack Obama and others. And I miss it. I just miss it. I used to enjoy it so much. And now it's been divided, separated, and set against one another. Everything is black and white. Everything, this black group, that white group. It's like, how's about just people? Can we just go back to that? No, because it's cultural Marxism. It's pitting people against one another so that a certain group of people can amass control, because we've all gone at each other's throats for so long. And now we've got something called gerontocracy, where we actually put generation pitted against generation. You find out when gerontocracy was invented?
Actually, it was 1828.
I don't believe it.
By the French-Swiss journalist and political activist, Jean-Jacques Fazy, F-A-Z-Y.
Fazy? Uh-huh. Yeah, because it couldn't be Rousseau. That wouldn't be the right century.
Right, but it was made more popular and used more often beginning in the 1930s.
Yeah, of course it is. Mm-hmm. The goal, fracture families, communities, demand redistribution, stronger state control. Don't fix the problems, blame the problems, use the problems to divide and conquer. This is in the playbook. Who ran it? Well, how's about Mao, the Cultural Revolution in China, mobilized millions of young Red Guards to attack, quote, the four olds, old ideas, old culture, old customs, old habits. You got to denounce your teachers, your elders, your own parents, because they're counter-revolutionaries, because they're old. We're young and they're bad and they're causing all the problems. But wait, how's about Pol Pot? In Cambodia, it was radical. And it was to push against professionals, intellectuals, urban dwellers, anyone associated with the old order. What did they do? Death marches, labor camps, families split up by age and gender into work brigades. Anybody who was tainted by education, property, traditional authority, they could be executed or just starved to death. The goal, year zero, wipe the slate clean by eliminating anyone who represented accumulated knowledge, stability, or success. You know how horrible those things are. Lenin, he perfected it. 1917, the hatred between young and old, he just was like a bellows for them. The educated versus the uneducated, labeled older generations and anyone with property or traditional values as enemies of the revolution, encouraging youth to see elders not as people who had built Russia, but as obstacles to be swept aside so the new Soviet order could rise. Does that feel familiar? That's exactly what's happening right now. Generational warfare ultimately helped to justify red terror and mass executions, destruction of family and tradition. And today, you've got a Yale professor running the exact same play. Another chapter in fundamentally changing America. This is Wretched Radio.
And it is now time for your daily Fortas News Breaker production of Fortas Institute. A Biden-appointed federal judge has released a murder suspect onto American streets. Brian Rafael Gomez, who was wanted in the Dominican Republic for homicide, was handed over to ICE by Massachusetts police after an assault arrest last month. Then Judge Melissa Dubois cut him loose. DHS called it reckless endangerment of American lives, and that is kind of hard to argue with. Since Trump's deportation push began, illegal immigrants have flooded federal courts with 18,000 habeas petitions, more than the last three administrations combined. The lawfare is working, and somewhere out there, Brian Gomez is a free man. Memorial University in Newfoundland, founded as a living memorial to the men killed in World War I, just posted 5 tenured professor openings in fields like AI navigation and computational biochemistry. And the reason all of this matters is because the one slight catch in these job postings: no straight white men are able to apply. 1% of Newfoundland's entire male population died in the Great War. Their descendants are now ineligible to teach at the university built in their honor. So much progress. And economic news: Meta is cutting 10% of its workforce and pausing hiring on 6,000 open positions, funneling the savings into the AI infrastructure. Also, Spirit Airlines, as you may have heard, is simply gone. Every flight has been canceled, and passengers were told not to go to the airport and offered no help in rebooking. Your next budget flight just got a lot more expensive. And overseas, the Christian persecution hasn't slowed down one iota. In Nicaragua, Daniel Ortega's regime, which has jailed bishops, banned Holy Week processions, and exiled priests, removed a prominent Christ the King statue from the capital under the cover of darkness. Officials called it temporary. Yeah, sure it is. And in the Netherlands, Parliament is debating legislation that would allow embryos to be created from two men, two women, or even a single person. One Dutch parliamentarian called it disgusting from the floor. And a commentator called the Netherlands the Sodom and Gomorrah of the world. And neither one was exaggerating. Finally, Senate Democrats failed for the 6th consecutive time to get a single Republican to vote with them on limiting Trump's war powers in Iran. The conflict has cost taxpayers $25 billion, with Chuck Schumer saying the real problem is Trump and Hegseth. Yeah, he would. And that wraps up today's Fortas News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortas Plus or sign up to become a Fortas Insider for exclusive daily content. Both can be done at FortasInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortas News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Know your reformers. Ulrich Zwingli was a Swiss reformer who pioneered expository preaching, introduced the regulative principle, and brought a republican government to Switzerland. He fought against the Roman Catholic Church for theological and political independence and died in battle. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't you worry if you missed your chance to be annoyed yesterday. You can be annoyed today, courtesy of Wretched Radio. What was so annoying yesterday? Depending on your perspective, me. Why? Because we were preaching 1 Peter 3:1-6, a text that so often, I'll tell you, if pastors were to take a Hippocratic oath, so many of them would be in violation of their oath. First of all, how they mangle the text. Second of all, have you ever heard the pastor who apologizes for the sermon text? Hey, this one's really hard, man. And so, you know, I'll try to keep it real tight for you this morning because it's in the Bible, so we got to deal with it. And they apologize for the Bible? Not a chance. Refuse to play that reindeer game. Why? Because if it's in the Bible and if it is a command, it is good for us. If you and I can get that truism straight in our brain, without being hyperbolic, it will change your Christian walk, especially when it comes to mortification of sin. Why? Because if you just see mortification of sin as putting to death stuff that is fun, stuff that is good, stuff that I enjoy, well, it's really hard because you're loving that stuff. But when you know that God's commandments, which perhaps crash the idols of your heart, when you know that his sledgehammer is for our good, well, then we can obey those laws gladly and happily. Why? Because they're good for us. And that's true with submission too. I know that these days, in our current cultural context, the idea, courtesy of feminism, of a woman submitting, oh, the horrors. Oh, you can't, that's so archaic. That's such a throwback to the old days when misogyny ruled. Hold on a second. God says it. I don't care what the world says. In fact, almost always if the world says it, do the opposite. It's sort of like if you hear about a piece of legislation and you're wondering, what side should I be on? See what Chuck Schumer is voting. Let's see how he's voting. And if he's voting for it, then you should be against it. The same thing is true with worldly ideologies. If the world says it, encourages it, promotes it, endorses it, chances are really high it's a bad idea. And what they would like to do these days is pit gender against gender and wipe out any distinctions and certainly wipe out any roles, especially if it includes any sort of authority going to one team over the others. And the world shouts at women today, don't submit. That's the last thing you should do. And God says, that's what I want you to do. And if we don't believe that God is good, and if we don't believe that his commands are always best for us, well, then we're going to be in a bit of a spiritual war. But I'm telling you, This tips the ball in your favor of having more strength for sanctification when you go, okay, wait a second. My flesh says this, the world says that, but God tells me this and I trust him. I know it's good. So I'm going to do it and it will make me glad. And that is how we need to view commandments. So yesterday, if you were at Alpharetta Bible Church, you could have been annoyed one of two ways, that I didn't apologize for the Bible, or you could have been annoyed that we actually promoted submission as a good thing, which, Jimmy, by the way, you'll be thrilled to pieces with this. I'm in Geekville right now. Total Geekville right now, because coming up next is 1 Peter 3:7, which is addressing men. And after church, man, I'm so grateful for people. I shouldn't say Gina's name, so I won't. She was talking to me after and she said, tell me. And she wasn't like, you know, being one of those, it's after the sermon and you know, those types of deals, which we've all unfortunately done, I'm afraid. But she said, hey, tell me, how do you deal with the word likewise in 1 Peter 3:7? Oh. Oh, what a question. I love that.
So glad you asked.
I just love that. No. Okay, something else happened last week. There's this lovely couple that's been attending the church, and they're thinking about joining Alpharetta Bible Church. Sent an email asking some questions. Hey, before we join Alpharetta Bible Church, have some questions. Jimmy, I got to go get them. I'll have to find them and read them to you. Any pastor would get a list. It's like 20 questions, like theological questions.
That's good.
You know, can a divorced man be a deacon or an elder? Now, if you send questions like that to a church and you never hear back from them, I don't go. But if you hear back from a church where it's like, wow, these questions are awesome. Here, I'll share with you what I think. Chances are real good. You've got a church that is earnest and serious. So the person I won't mention, whose name is Gina, came up and she said, tell me, what do you do with likewise in 1 Peter 3:7? Because the word likewise has to be connected to something. To what is it connected? Is it connected to the aforementioned likewises, which would be women submitting to husbands? Would it be connected to the likewise of slaves submitting to bad masters? Or would it be connected to submitting to a bad government? Or is it immediately referring to women who are married to unsaved men? Now it's addressing men who are married to unsaved women. I love questions like, love it, love it. And so I've been geeking out on that, Jimmy, diving into that, because there's a little bit of a split in conservative circles. There are some who say it's this, some who say it's that. So you know what that means, don't you? We need to have a major split.
That's right.
That's what we need to do right there. We need to have a major split. So if that didn't annoy you, don't you worry. You haven't lost your opportunity to be agitated, because I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers an article titled from one Anthony B. Bradley, Your Church Doesn't Need a Youth Minister. Well, that's as subtle as a gun right there. Your church doesn't need a youth minister. Let me share with you what this fellow said. And whilst it could be that you, in my opinion, have a youth minister, I think his bigger point is well worth our consideration. He's pretty strong. It's like, just get rid of your youth ministry. Take whatever money you're spending there and do it this way. Well, you can make that decision as a local church, because I don't get to make those laws as much as I'd like to. But I think his bigger point, that it should be older men engaging in the lives of younger men, specifically, he's dealing with males in this context. And then he also addresses older women being involved in the lives of younger women, you know, the way that Titus 2 actually suggests. Now, some of this you might fuss about, and I would join you in that fidgetiness, because it's not something that we do that saves anybody. And you've always got to be careful with studies that conclude, and this is why people become Christians. Well, because we know why people become Christians, because God regenerates them. Nevertheless, I think we can glean something from longitudinal studies that identify parent-child and intergenerational relationships as the strongest predictors of teen faith persistence. That's interesting, isn't it? Transmission succeeds primarily where there is family warmth, specifically a father perceived as warm and close. Hey, Dad, you want your kids to be saved? Ask yourself the question, what's my temperature? Am I cold? Am I hot? Am I warm? And in this instance, warm is actually good. It's not being spewed out of the Lord's mouth. It's good that it's somebody who's a dad who isn't just constantly on edge all the time, or that's just completely unemotional toward his children. You're warm toward your kids. You're close to your kids. You want to see them and hear them. What else contributes to kids getting saved? Role modeling, church attendance, home devotions. They all play a role in it. But the most important factor, at least according to these studies, for whatever they're worth, is relations between generations. Authoritative parenting, combining warmth, structure, and ongoing faith conversation is the most effective transmission style. Now, I would reject that transmission style as if that causes a kid to be saved, but it seems that when they are surveyed, the kids that are getting saved had those experiences in their lives more often than not. Involvement in all church intergenerational worship correlated more consistently with mature faith than any other variable. Every teen, they call it the 5-1 principle. Every teen needs 5 caring non-parental adults in their life. And if a kid has that, then there's a decent chance the kid is going to get saved. And therefore, according to this author, we need to do away with youth ministry? Next on Wretched Radio.
You know those really big questions you get when your kid comes home from college? You know the ones about whether God exists, if the Bible can be trusted, why there's evil in the world, or what's wrong with everyone else's view on sexuality? Yeah, those. Road Trip to Truth doesn't dodge them. This resource is hosted by John Ferbarez, and it goes straight to college campuses and talks to students who are asking these very same questions. But it doesn't just stop there. No, no. Then there are the experts that give the real answers, with topics like science and faith, pornography, social media and mental health, critical race theory, marriage, eternity, and that's not even the half of it. If you have teenagers, this is the stuff they need to hear before the world gives them its version. And if you don't have teenagers, you'll still learn something. Road Trip to Truth, all 4 seasons available right now on Fortis Plus for free. Download it now where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. So your phone rings and there's a friend at church who just lost her husband. You want to help, but honestly, you don't know what to say. Or your son asks you what it means to be a man and you realize you've never really thought it through biblically. Or maybe there's someone at work who says anxiety is just a chemical imbalance and you're not sure how to respond, or even if you should. That's why Fortis Forums exist. This is real teaching on grief and marriage and mental health and manhood and more. And they're all available for you to view right now on Fortis Plus. These aren't feel-good devotionals. These are Christ-centered, scripture-saturated conversations that actually equip you for the moments that matter. You can download the Fortis Plus app right now, absolutely free of charge. You can download it on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. And the next time you don't know what to say, you might actually have an answer. Most men don't make one big decision that takes them off course. No, it happens gradually. And eventually you look up and you realize, I've been coasting for years. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson has created Walk Like a Man. It's available now on Fortis Plus. Dr. Tyson knows that's the story for way too many guys right now. And so he gets into God's Word and he lays out what it actually looks like to walk with wisdom and live with real conviction. And the way he teaches it, you'll walk away from every episode knowing exactly what to do and why it matters. This is biblical teaching that puts solid ground under your feet and gives you a clear path forward. It's streaming right now with new episodes dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus for free. Download the Fortis Plus app right now wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org and walk like a man.
Important dates in Christian history. 529 AD. Benedict of Nursia establishes his monastic order outside of Rome. His written code of conduct, called the Benedictine Rule, becomes the most influential guide for centuries of monasticism in the West. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You might say, ouch, you might say, amen. This is Wretched Radio, a rather provocative article from Anthony Bradley titled, Your Church Doesn't Need a Youth Minister, might cause you to yipes a little bit, or I guess it would be yelp. Well, you might express your yelping with a yipe. That's up to you. It depends on your denomination, or it might cause you to go, Yes. Now, do I think that we can make a law about whether a church should have youth ministry or not? No, certainly not. Is it a sin to have youth ministry? Certainly not. Now, I would go so far as to say, I think at the very least, we should consider who is teaching in the youth ministry and what is I'm going to say the philosophy of youth ministry. What are we trying to do with these kids? Are we trying to zippity-doo-dah them for an hour so that they don't complain about going to church on a Sunday morning? Do we all have to build Wombaland? Which, by the way, with so many of these massive churches, you pull out the kids' programs and the whoop-de-doo fest that they have for them every Sunday, that church will shrink fast. Do we want that kind of a church, or do we want something else? Do we want a philosophy of youth ministry that doesn't involve a 22-year-old going down to the level of a 14-year-old, but instead an older man, an older woman pulling the younger kids up to them? I think that that is a conversation every church certainly should have without just mindlessly following the current evangelical trend. Got to have youth programs, got to be fun, got to have pizza, got to have whipped cream involved with this. Otherwise, the kids won't come, the parents will complain. Okay. If you think the church should be a fun fest for your children, I can point you to about 17 churches within a stone's throw of where I'm standing right now who will amuse your kids straight to hell. But if you want a church that walks alongside of you, mom and dad, and that brings your kids up and teaches them to honor you and respect you and obey you and to be a good taxpaying citizen who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, then this is the play. What's the philosophy of your youth ministry? Second, I really do think that we should consider who is teaching that youth ministry. I know the thinking behind it. It's already a concession that we've got to amuse the kids. The concession is it can't be somebody old because old guy teaching Sunday, not cool. What does cool have to do with catechizing children? Nothing. Because we've let kids dictate what church is going to be about on Sunday morning. Who knows better here? We do. And it's not to just rob them of fun. They can go get fun elsewhere. Church isn't about fun as the world defines it. Church is about maturity and sanctification and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. So do I think, having said that there should be a movement, no youth ministry? No, I don't. But I do believe that there are some things that we can glean from this particular article that states what we need is a return to the historic Christian norm rather than continued innovation on a secular framework of adolescence that keeps producing poor, ineffective long-term outcomes. And his proposal is young girls with old girls, young men with older men, discipling them, teaching them. Not just relegating it to one paid staff person who really is very close to their age. There's no need, writes the author, to keep doing what we know does not work when the original model works the best and always has and always will. And so some suggestions from the article. Faith persistence is forged when older women teach younger women and girls. Why? Why is there power in that? Because that's what the Bible endorses. Titus 2:3-5. Older women, be involved in the lives of younger women. Furthermore, if you do Titus 2:2 or 6-8, faith persistence, in other words, kids that are earnest about their faith, forged when older men teach younger men and boys. It just works. Why? Because that's what the Bible prescribes for us. He writes, using this model from the Bible saves money, produces better outcomes. And he actually did some accounting work on this. Again, I'm not saying you need to fire your youth pastor. He might be, but I'm not saying that. But if you did, he said you'd basically experience net. He gets all of the accounting on this because youth programs cost somewhere between like $92,000 and $99,000 a year. After you take out the other costs, the 3% annual cost of living increase, et cetera, you save about $54,000 to $69,000 a year. That's a substantial chunk of change, isn't it? So the conclusion is this from the article. Your church does not need a youth student ministries director role. Instead, focus on training and equipping parents to create a household environment characterized by warmth, joy, and spiritual formation. That's why it's really a challenging line that youth ministries walk, because when parents think, all right, there's a youth minister, there's a youth group, they're responsible for my kids. Wrong. And I'm not talking just about the spiritual indoctrination of your children, talking about just the temperature of your home. Homes that are warm and familial. That seems to be the petri dish in which young people tend to flourish. Warmth, joy, and spiritual formation. Instead of a youth role, this is number three, hire a director of men's ministries and a director of women's ministry, with both roles including boys and girls from sixth grade up. If you need fun activities to do with each other, you can hire someone part-time to coordinate and plan those events. I'm kind of a fuddy-dud, I admit it. This is just me. I'm just telling. And if Alpharetta Bible Church, one day they want to put a trampoline in the backyard so people can bounce on it, I'd be a little concerned about the liability, but okay. But I don't think a church needs a trampoline. I don't think it needs things to amuse youth groups. Now, can you have a little playground for the little kids so that they can run around, get some energy out? Yeah, I think that's wisdom. But that's not incorporated into the youth ministry. The youth, having the kids go down the slide where when you say John 3:16, that has nothing to do with youth ministry. So have a little playground for the kids. But all of the accoutrements that are required for entertainment. And here's one too. Again, this is, every church has their liberty. I'm just expressing how I view it. And again, if Alpharetta Bible Church, that they determine that they want a gymnasium, okay. But my inclination is, what does a gymnasium have to do with spiritual maturation? I know it's, you get together and it can be fun. So a church can do that. I don't think they're sinning. My point is, that's not what church is about. If a church chooses to have a gym, knock yourself out. Cool. I've played in church gyms before. But if that's what undergirds the youth ministry, or we think that's what is needed for the kids to stay, for the parents to be happy, then I think we've got things backwards. And we need to reconsider the philosophy of our ministry. And so the emphasis from this is, in church, we need intergenerational relationships. At home, we need dads specifically involved in the lives of their children. Now, what about the kids that come from broken homes? What do we do with them? Well, he wrote another article on this subject about the number of evangelical men that go to churches that aren't doing anything. Statistically, there's 18.3 million children in America who grow up without a dad. That's bad. And there's 31 million evangelical men. Not quite double, but close enough. So what could we do? How could we help these young people in America? Well, we've got evangelical men that can be plugged into playing the role, at least a substitutionary role, of a warm generational carer. Can't be the dad. Nobody can replace the dad. But how's about that we put these guys to work and have them investing in the lives of young children that don't have a dad in their lives? Could it be? I mean, all right. Imagine for a second the devil strategizing. I think he does. I can just imagine like spitball ministry meetings. All right, you guys, what do you think about this? We tried that one in 1714. Remember what happened over there in Poland? Yeah, that didn't work out. So they just throw up ideas. Okay, what if we throw up ideas? Let's imagine this for a moment. What if all of the evangelical men started intentionally with the young people in the church being a part of their lives in some capacity, not taking over the role, but in some capacity, and they consider that their ministry? What would be the long-term impact of that? What would be the consequence of that in a century or in a generation? While the devil goes about the business of undermining everything that we're about and trying to destroy families, what if we made an effort to be the family? Food for thought. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.